All right, amen. Thank you for coming tonight, and I'm excited to have Dr. Mickey Carter to speak for us tonight. I regret that Brother Wilkins is unable to be here and join us and be one of the speakers, but Brother Carter has been a friend for many, many years, pastors a large church in Haines City, Florida, and Haines City is not a large town. And I think that's your hometown, isn't it, hometown area? So it's pretty miraculous to go back into your hometown where a prophet's the only place where a prophet's without honor and build a great work like he did. Been there for 43 years. That has something to do with it. Pastor of the same church 43 years, and they have a lot of ministries. They have a college, and I taught in it for over 20 years, and in modules. They have a radio station, a camp, a lot of other things going on. And he was kind enough for many years to host a regional Revival Fires conference every January, so we had some great conferences there. But I always enjoy hearing him preach. He's a good Bible preacher. He's got good insight into the Word of God in general. He always is he's always ahead of the curve on the prophetic scene and things like that. But I enjoy hearing him preach. He's a man of God, and God's used him in a marvelous way, and I thank God for his friendship. So I think my wife and daughter are going to sing a couple songs, and then when they finish singing, Brother Carter will come and preach the message this evening.
Well, amen. Appreciate the specials. Appreciate the Coyle family. They go back with us a long ways and were such a blessing and still are to us. And we appreciate Kathy. We've had her on the prayer list, and I believe God's answered prayer. And I praise the Lord for that. Amen. Well, good to be with you. I've been here enough now. I'm beginning to kind of feel at home. Good to see a lot of these preachers around. I'm always blessed when I can find one or two older than me. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. I won't get into the text yet. Brother Tom Wallace did such a job the other night on old age. And if I ever get there, I'm going to remember that message. Oh, I tell you what. I've seen that bumper sticker said, old age is not for sissies. I agree with it. But, well, I'm having voice trouble. I appreciate the PA man adjusting for me a little bit. And I guess I'm on this mic right here. And I'm technologically retarded. I think I've told you that before. And so you have to make any adjustment back there. I've had a little throat problem. And I don't know what to blame it on. I guess old age. You know, I don't golf and hardly ever fish. But there's a big lake behind the house. And I did go fishing recently. And just kind of paddling around the boat. And I noticed something strange. Of course, you see alligators and things like that, but that's not strange. That's common, you know. But saw this great big old frog, bullfrog, sitting on a pad. Looked a little different. I got to looking at him, and he spoke to me. He said, kiss me, and I'll turn into a beautiful princess. Well, I just reached over and picked him up, put him in the bait bucket. Reckley said, didn't you hear me? I said, if you'd kiss me, I'd turn into a beautiful princess. I said, yeah, I heard you. But at my age, I believe I'd rather have a talking frog than a beautiful princess. So, didn't have much use for the beautiful princess, but, you know. Well, you probably won't believe nothing else I've said. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to read, and you're going to have to work it listening to it. Because this is one of those portions we don't generally take for a text. When we read our Bible, you know how you speed through the begats. So you can say you read all the way through every word. But you just zip through some of those places, you know. Well, this is one of those zip through places. But if you'll notice, might be a blessing to us tonight. As Brother Coyle said, I like to preach on prophecy, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But all the messages, Brother Angel, have been a blessing. They were a help to me. And what you preached this morning, being in the silent zone or the quiet zone, that was something. And all the messages have just been tremendous. And I'm going to go along a little bit more, I believe, with something that will help us tonight. Maybe not get so excited about it. I do love to preach on prophecy. Brother Brian Sharp sitting back there, and he and I, we can get in some good discussions on it. And I do believe Jesus is coming soon. I really do. I really do. There's a lot of reasons to believe it. I know all the blood moon thing has been in the news, and I've taught it in my church, and most every preacher has. By the way, did you go out and look at the one the other night? How many of you did? You didn't. All right. That's the way the Lord's going to catch some of you when you're not looking. Amen? All right. But there was a phenomenon about it, really. My time zone, it started about 2 a.m., I believe, or 3 a.m. I went out about 30 minutes earlier and got my binoculars out. I wanted to see it. And I was hoping it wouldn't be cloudy. But when I first went out, it was cloudy. And I went back in, sat down, read my Bible a while, went back out, And the clouds were just moving away. Anybody ever notice? It just cleared up. And it was a beautiful scene to see the moon. And it does look like blood. It's a bloody look to it. And we know what the Bible says, you know, that before the day of the Lord, that the sun and the moon, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon. The moons will be turned to blood and so forth. Now, I don't know that that is the time before the day of the Lord. I believe the day of the Lord deals with judgment and tribulation period and so forth. Not going to get off into that. But there's a lot of good reasons to think Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Just a lot. And by the way, all the folks that said Russia was out of the picture, they changed their mind, haven't they? I mean, you see what the news is? it's interesting. No doubt about it. Brother Sharp back there will know what I'm talking about, I think. But interesting time. Prime Minister Sharon, Harold Sharon, was Prime Minister. Bush was President. And they gave away the Gaza Strip. Anybody remember that over there? A lot of pressure put on Israel to do that. It was the wrong thing to do. And they went in there, took their own soldier boys and took the settlers out where they'd built and all that. And while Sharon was a freedom fighter, and it was against what he wanted to do, but he had the pressure, political pressure, to make him do that. But the Kabbalist Jews, that's the mystic, they call them fundamental, but more than that, the kind of mystic Jews, they put a curse on him. Literally. They went out at midnight to a cemetery, stood over an open grave, and at exactly midnight, these Jews, all dressed in black, all, you've seen them, you've been over to Israel, you've seen the sideburns and the dress, Orthodox so-called Jews, but they stood around the grave, and at the strike of midnight, they put a curse on Prime Minister Sharon. Now, there was a reporter. They made him stay outside the gate. They wouldn't let him come in and listen to the curse. But when they come back out the gate, he asked them, "Did you ask God to kill him?" And they said, "No, we asked God to remove him any way he wanted to." Well, it was just a little tiny column in the Jerusalem Post by the reporter. I take the Jerusalem Post, or I did. I think I need to pay them again because I have been missing it lately. They do not send it free. But anyway, that little old column in the Jerusalem Post, and this reporter told about them putting the curse on Sharon. Of course, he didn't think there'd be anything to it. But in 2 weeks, he had a stroke. And he stayed in that stroke, in that coma, for 8 years. That's unusual, folks. 8 years. Now, this rabbi over there that's 100, was 108 years old, he's dead now. He was 108 years old, and his name is, you know, one of those Jewish names I can't pronounce. The last name, that rabbi's name was Kedara, the way I would say it in English. 108 years old, very popular, very famous. He said, "I have written a letter. I know who the Messiah is. I know when he's coming. And you cannot open my letter till I've been dead 1 year." Well, here just a few months ago at the most, he died. 108 years old. But they had to wait. Well, it's been long enough now, they just opened the letter recently, a year after his death. And the letter says, "The Messiah's name is Yeshua HaMashiach." That's Hebrew for you and I. We translate, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's caused a stir. That's caused a stir in Judaism. They're upset. They're trying to play with the translation of the word and everything else, trying to say it couldn't be. But he said something else, too. He said he's coming, but he will not come until after Harold Sharon dies. Well, Sharon died, let me see, if I wrote a note somewhere, if I can find it. Jerome died. I think he died in January. January the 11th. This last January, 2014. So, I say, I'm looking for Jesus. You say, it's a rabbi, blah, blah. Okay, but a lot of things happening at the same time. A lot of things coming in at the same time. And I'm not setting a date. If I could, I would. And he'd already been here. I guarantee he'd already been here. It'd have been up to me, but it's not up to me. And I'm not preaching on prophecy tonight. I'm going to be a little dull, perhaps, but stick with me. 1 Kings chapter 7, pick it up with me in verse 13. You're going to have to make yourself look at it now. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali. His father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two capiters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one capiter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capiter was 5 cubits. And nets of checker work and reefs of chain work for the capiters which were upon the top of the pillars. 7 for the one capiter, but 7 for the other capiter. And he made the pillars in 2 rows around about upon the one network to cover the capiters that were upon the top with the pomegranates. And so did he for the other capiter. And the capiters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. My text tonight, the title of my message, is lily work. See it right here? Top of the pillars were of lily work. In the porch, 4 cubits. And the capiters upon the 2 pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly, which was by the network. And the pomegranates were 200 in rows, and round about upon the other capiter. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple. And he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jason. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. Now that's construction work. That's a talented man doing the designing. You've been in our old hotel we restored for the college. In the lobby, there's all kind of carved work. You know, workmen used to have pride in their work. Don't see much of that anymore. And I'm amazed as I look at the columns of that old hotel, how they got up there and done all that work. Well, this was, of course, Solomon's temple. And in those big pillars, you had all the chain work, the checker work, the pomegranates. But then way up top, they had the lily work. And from the ground, you couldn't see the lily work. You either had to be up there on a tall ladder, or you had to be God, or you had to trust the birds to get up there and look, because you couldn't see it. So what kept the worker from shortcutting it? But he did it just as fine and just as dedicated and just as serious about it as right down there where they could see it. That's why I call it lily work. It was unseen. And yet, the man had character enough to do it as unto the Lord. See, because the Lord could see it. And so, I'm taking that kind of as a thought on us today. And I say, in our old hotel there in Haines City, I can see that kind of dedication. When I was over in Russia, going some of those old cathedral type building, St. Isaac's Cathedral in St. Petersburg. And I marvel to see that architecture and that work that they put in. And even though I know Catholicism or Greek Orthodox stuff is behind that, yet at the same time, I see the dedication of the workers. And you know a building is a testimony for the Lord. Really. This building is. You come up, you see it. Somebody has sacrificed for this to be here. And the same way in my little town, or Dennis said it was a small town, it is. But when you come in, you see, begin to see stuff that Landmark has done, you know. I said there's a good testimony about that. You know, if you're driving down country road and you see a bird sitting on a fence post, that's not unusual. That bird has got wings. He can fly. He can sit on any fence post he wants to. So you don't look at that very much. But if you're driving down that same road, looking at that same fence, and you see a turtle sitting on that fence post, that tells you something. Look twice. He didn't get up there by himself. He had to have some help. So when you come into my town and see some of that stuff, I want you to know something. We had to have some help. And God was the helper. Amen. And the truth is, when I look around here and I see what God has done, I realize this man didn't do it all by himself. Somebody had to help him. That turtle don't get up there by himself. He had to have some help. And I'll say to you, we need to understand how important lily work is. Where the character that we really have, maybe God only sees it. Maybe God only knows about it. But, oh, listen, He does know about it. He really does know about it. Over there in Russia, I can't take too much time, but went over there twice. Went over there first time, about the time Gorbachev, was losing power. Perestroika, so-called, was going on. And interesting time. But they put us, as Americans, in what they call the in-tourist hotel. That's a good name for it. You go over there, that's where they're going to put you. So they know where you're at, because you've got the rooms bugged. Now, I literally took a chair, pulled it up, got in it, and found the microphone up there. So we preachers, we entertained them because we knew they were listening. We sang some courses like, "Ah, ha, ha, Lenin's dead, Jesus is alive." You know. And let them record it, man. You know, had a lot of fun that way. But, of course, things were letting up or we'd have probably went to jail over some stuff. But anyway, what I wanted to say was when you see those buildings, it tells you, there's a testimony for Jesus. Even the Kremlin buildings were Greek Orthodox church buildings confiscated by the communists. But I found it interesting. There's like a moat thing with a couple of bridges, big gates up there. Interesting to me that to drive into the Kremlin, you got to drive in one or two gates. And over the gate in the concrete is carved the name of the gates. And one gate is named Trinity Gate, and the other one's named Savior's Gate. Every time those communists went in, they had to go in under that testimony. Those buildings that they confiscated. The Lord is still able, isn't He? To have a testimony. Have a testimony. And I think about that. We understand, folks, that we're saved by grace. And by the way, everybody jerking Baptists out of the name, I want to tell you what, it's not long before the doctrine goes with it. But we're saved by grace or we aren't saved at all. And all they add to it and take from it, that changes it from grace. But now while we're saved by grace, I do believe we're accountable for doing good works. And being a good testimony to the Lord. I don't work to get saved. I work because I am saved out of gratitude. Amen? We understand that. But I think that we ought to understand that some of our works are pretty easily seen. Like the checker work and the pomegranates. Some of it's hard to see. Some of it's lily work. Only God can see. And some of it's easily seen. We see the big pillars and the chain work. And, hey, that's true in our churches. You can see your buses. You can see your buildings. You can see maybe some of your soul winning teams and people that are knocking doors, and yeah, you can see your standards. I'm for standards because I'm representing somebody. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do it well. And I understand you get accused of legalism. Oh, that's a bunch of junk. Legalism is when you try to do something legal like keeping the law to get saved. See? But you get accused of that. I understand that. But our works, we do some things that are easily seen. And we'll get reward for that, I believe. But you ought not do it just to be seen. You ought to do it because it's right to do. You know? I mean, we're told to let our light shine before men, that they can see it and glorify the Father. So, I mean, I've had some folks tell me I'm a Christian, and brother, they didn't look like it or smell like it in many cases. But I'm glad that folks will dress right and talk right, and all of that to be seen, because it is a testimony for the Lord. But I'm concerned, too, that we have an unseen work, lily work, up there where only God is looking. Maybe the birds kind of peep in on it. Lily work. I see that there in verse 19 and in verse 22. Talks about the pillars was lily work. And yet, they were done with the same dedication that if they'd have been eye level on the bottom. Somebody cared. Lily work. And, you know, the Bible talks about, we've got to be careful about this, folks. We're human, and we'll come to the place that we'll say, is that going to pay off or not? We better remember only God needs to make that call. See? You know the verse, cast your bread upon the waters. After many days it'll return. But you understand that sometimes you'll see something and you'll think, I did this, I'll never hear from that again. You know, somebody comes by the office wanting a handout, and you give it, and you probably never see them again, and all that sort of stuff. I remember one time I was sitting in the office, I don't know, regular day, I guess, and the secretary buzzed me, and she said, there's a lady out here to see you. She wants to know if you'll talk to her, counsel her a little bit. She said to tell you you didn't know her. I said, well, all right, tell her, come in. So she came in, and she said this up to me right up front. She said, now, preacher, I knew she'd probably been listening to me on the radio, because she said, now, preacher, I want you to know I'm Catholic. She said, but I also want you to know I'm saved. I got saved. But now, my husband and I, we're Catholic. She said, there's not a chance I'm going to come to your church. She was telling me there was not anything in it for me. That's what she was telling me. But she wanted to know if I could give her some Bible advice about their marriage. So I did. I told her what the Bible said about a few questions she had. And she thanked me. I prayed for their marriage. And she left. Oh, I guess probably 2 years went by from then. We built our youth camp. Brother Anthony Collins is back there. He knows about our camp. And Dennis and... Well, we got in a fight with the authorities over our camp, sort of like Lester Roloff did out in Texas. It was quite a war for a while with us. And on a Saturday before we were supposed to have camp that Monday, middle of the summer, the authorities came out and they told me I couldn't have camp that week. I didn't have a license. And I told them I would. They told me they'd put me in jail. I told them I was starting camp Monday morning. We had a big one. I can't take the time to tell, but it was a wild one. And anyway, I started it on Monday. It was supposed to start at 9 o'clock, so I'd read the story. What was it? Was it the three little pigs, or what was the little story there where one of them goes early? Some of y'all that read deep stuff, could you help me out? Anyway, I got the kids out there at 8 o'clock and just got the buses in before here come the authorities, so-called. And we had a time. Really had a time. But I run them off is what I did. I just have to be honest. Not proud of all of it, but bless God, I think he was in it. That's a long story, but I did run them off. You remember? Had an old black 70 model Ford, Brother Tom. That thing run forever. They had one of them county pickup trucks out there. And I'd gone in town for a quick funeral. And now I'm not spooky, so help me. I was driving back from the funeral to the house to change out of my funeral suit to get back to camp because I knew they were probably going to come back. Sure enough, I'm going down the road 7 miles to my house. I'm about halfway there. Change clothes, go back to camp. And the back of my neck started burning. The hair just stood up. And I didn't hear God's voice, I don't think. I sure heard his message. It said, get to camp, get to camp, get to camp. Boy, I whirled that thing around the middle of the road, and I used to drive some fast cars in my early days, hot rods and track, racetrack. I burnt the road to that camp. When I got in there, here I'm still in my funeral suit. And there stands county truck, 3 people, and it was a family camp. So a lot of my family was standing around in there. So I come walking up and kind of push into the crowd. I could tell a fuss was going on. So this young fellow was there, and he was saying this. He was saying, I'm going to bring the county buses out, and we're going to bus these kids in. We're going to charge the preacher with child abuse. One of my men, he's a big man, had his boy out there. He was one of those professional wrestlers. And there were several, he had a couple of brothers, big guys. And they were just groaning on their breath when I come up. I could hear them. And I walked right into the circle and I said, you got a warrant for me or anybody out here? The guy said, who are you? I said, I'm the preacher. Well, no, I don't have a warrant. I said, then get off my property. I've asked forgiveness for some of this. But anyway, he said, oh, what are you going to do? I said, we are going to throw you over the fence. And when I said that, them big old wrestler boys just growl like big dogs. I mean, rawr! Boy, he felt led to get in his truck. I felt led to get in my car and help push his truck. I had that big old 70 model black Ford right on the bumper of that pickup. I mean, if he slowed up a little, I'd tap him. It was a dirt road about a mile out to the pavement. So he went out. Of course, no cell phones back then. But a little old service station across the road, they pulled in there where he could get to the phone to call for help, you know, back up. When I broke into the circle and told him I'd throw him over the fence, I also helped him to his truck. I got him by the arm, and I sort of firmly led him to his truck. Now, I was younger then. So, got him out. Well, I knew I'd touched him, and I'd probably go spend the night in jail for it. So, I went back to my office, and I called a lawyer. Not much help there, you know, but anyway. I called a lawyer, and he said, all right, preacher, if they arrest you, give me a call, and I'll come down and try to get you out. And it was about dark by that time, and we was fixing to have a church service out at the tabernacle. So I rushed back out there, and nobody showed up. I slept on the table that night in the mess hall. I mean, in full clothes, because I was expecting them, where I could see car lights if they come down the road, you know. Trouble was, we didn't have power out there. We had a generator. And the ladies come out from town early in the morning to start breakfast. When they walk in the dark with their flashlights, there I am laying on the table. Scared them to death. What woke me up was women screaming. You know, and fun time. It's funny telling it. It wasn't too funny then, tell you the truth. But when he went and called for help, and they did come out the next day, I'm trying to illustrate, if I can, casting your bread upon the water. Remember the lady that come in my office? And nobody has one of them little white things, do you? Yes, sir, might help. Time out. Oh, yeah, that might help. Yeah, that might help. All right, let's try this first. All right, thank you. Too bad to have to doctor the preacher while he's preaching. That's what old age does, Brother Tom. Anyway, they came out. Well, get it right. He called not only wherever he called. He actually called a county lawyer who wouldn't help him. But he called the newspaper. You're going to smear me in the news. They love to do that. They love to use the liberal media on you. So he called the newspaper and he told them, Pastor Carter's got a camp out here where he's abusing kids. So I'd get that kind of write-up in the paper. So it would have been in the paper the next day. But the manager, the editor, whatever he was, he told one of his reporters, he said, go out there to Camp Glory. I've had a call from this county man, and the preacher out there is abusing kids. And he gave the assignment to a reporter. But the reporter was a female, and she said, I know Pastor Carter. Said, I don't believe that could be true. Would you let me go investigate before we write the article? She was the lady that come in my office, the Catholic lady. Cast your bread upon the waters. She came out there, she looked around and wrote us a beautiful article. Wrote against the authorities, said they're full of mud, whatever she said. She tore them up. Now, God had to be in that. And I shorten the story. It goes on. The fight went on for a while. Finally, before the week was up, I got a call. Said, you need to go over to Lakeland. You need to meet over there in the so-called Health and Children's Service Department. You need to go over and meet. They want to talk to you. I went over there. And unbeknownst to me, talk about casting your bread on the water. I didn't know it, but I had the governor's granddaughter out there. He sent some authorities down from the Capitol to see why they were messing with the church. I walked in there, and I mean, it was a pretty good crowd. I walked in there, and the guy behind the desk, he said, Preacher, we want to get to the bottom of this, why they're messing with the church. Said, the governor sent me down here to find out what's going on. Amen. He said, what would you like to do? I said, let them bring all their accusations, and when they get through, let me speak. And I said, I only want one rule. I don't care how long they talk, how many talk, but once I start, don't let them interrupt me. He said, that's fine, that's good. We went for over an hour. They got up, and in about 5 minutes, they tried to say some stuff was not true. And I got up and preached to them for 45 minutes. I laid it on the line, son. And it was that guy that I led to the pickup truck by the arm, he'd made the statement to my people, the state's got more authority over your kids than you have. That's what he said. And I remembered it, and I quoted it back at him. So when I got through, the governor's representative stood him up. He said, did you say that? He tried to beat around the bush. He said, no, I want you to answer the question. Did you say that? He said, yeah, I said it. And the preacher told me that if I showed up at his church on Sunday morning after his kids, it'd be detrimental to my health. And I did say that. He had the quote right. Sure did. You know what? That governor's representative. I still remember his name. I'm not using it on purpose. He said, if you showed up at my house after my kids, it'd be detrimental to your health, too. We won that thing big. Now, that's been, let me count up. Well, that's been 36 years, Dennis. They ain't messed with me since. Now, well, you say, what are you saying? I'm simply saying, there's a God up there. I didn't know when I counseled that Catholic woman I'd ever see her again. I didn't know that the governor's granddaughter was out there. It was unseen. Unseen. But God works behind the scenes. And when we do that we think he don't know about, but he does. And the man that worked on top of those pillars with all that handiwork and all that lily work, God knew about it. Where anybody else ever crawled up there and seen it or not, God knew about it. Unseen work. Unseen work. Unseen work when the preacher's sweating and studying and praying and asking God to give him something to help the church. You know, some folks think that all a preacher has to do is just get up and open his mouth. And it just comes. No, it don't. You're going to have to do some praying. You're going to have to do some study. And studying is hard work. And not only that, it's not we don't have anything to say, but we won't say the right thing and help somebody and reach somebody and meet some need. Brother, it is work. And much study is, as the Bible says, awareness of the flesh. But that's unseen work. I've got church members, I've had them for years, they still don't understand that I need some private time to study. I got one man, God bless his soul. God's long-suffering with him. He'll infringe on my time for nothing of value, but he don't get it. He just don't get it. There's people like that. And even though they're good guys sometimes, they'll kill you with that kind of goodness. You know that giving is lily work? You don't want to blow a trumpet before you either give it, but God sees it. That's lily work. That's unseen, but why it's important. Man, I remember the first little country church I pastored, there was a guy who would give if you'd get up and use his name. He wanted the glory for it right then. And I resented doing that because the Scripture teaches you not to. But thank God in my ministry I've seen the men that gave and it was lily work. They want nobody to know. They didn't care about getting any glory for themselves. Man, what a blessing to have people like that. And I still have them, and I thank God for them. I don't know. I might have told this here. We have a retirement village that we built, and there's a wonderful story behind that, how God blessed. But you know the village over there, Dennis. And the retired folks who live there, generally Christians. And by law, you can't make it just Christians, but most of the time that's what it is in our village. And there was an older couple moved in. I knew he was a retired preacher from some little church up north somewhere. That's about all I knew about him. But I noticed every time, and especially several years ago when I was able, if we were pouring concrete, I was generally in it. You know, whatever the work was, I was out there if I could do it. We were pouring a parking lot over there, and I saw him standing around looking like people would do at work like that. Way directly, I moseyed over to him, and I won't use his name, but I moseyed over there, and I said, you know, brother, you know, just talk with him. He said, you know, if I was able physically, he said, I'd be out there helping you. He said, I can't do that, but he said, I want to have a part of it, and he handed me a check for $10,000. I thought, boy, you can watch any time you want to. You know. Well, we kicked off by building a Spanish building for the Spanish department over on the other end of the property. And I had a dedication, a groundbreaking service after a Sunday morning service. I said, all of you want to come over, we'll have a groundbreaking service for the Spanish building. So we did, and had a little ceremony, got some cheap gold paint and painted a shell. Well, you know how you do that. And so we had a little ceremony, and several came over, not the whole crowd, but some. And we began to disperse, and this same old brother walked up to me, and he said, well, I knew you ever, you said you were going to build a Spanish building, but he said, I was just waiting until you did. I want to have a part of it, and he handed me a check for $15,000. Boy, that was an encouragement. Well, across the street was 10 acres of land, I'm talking about a little later now, vacant. Everybody's buying it up and building houses around there. And I thought, if we don't get that pretty soon, we're not going to get it. And that was a blessing. An older couple had moved off, and their son had been a preacher. And they'd called me on the phone and said, we hadn't put a sign on it, but we are going to sell it. And we would love for the church to have it. They were not my members, but that's what they said. $70,000. And that's still not bad, 7,000 an acre, 10 acres, but more than that now, but 70,000. So I told the church, I said, we don't have it. We'd have to raise it. But they're going to build houses or something else over there if we don't get it, and we need it. So we all voted to buy it and put up a gauge, $70,000. So service was over. This same brother come up to me. He said, preacher, tell the church if they'll raise $70,000, I'll give another $70,000. Oh, I told them all right. Boy, did I tell them. And he did. They did, and he did, and we still own it. Well, time went on, and I knew he got sick. And so I went over to the village to visit he and his wife. And he'd gotten that disease that, oh, I can't call it, a palsy thing with shake. That's it, Parkinson. And I went over there a time or two and visited. Every time I'd go over, I'd not only have prayer for him, I'd ask him what scripture he wanted me to read, and we'd read scripture, have a little fellowship. And he was getting worse all the time, finally getting really bad. So I went over there, and the last time he was alive enough to talk to me. And he said, preacher, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you know, every time that I could, he said, I gave you special offerings. I said, yes, sir, I appreciate that. He said, I know you know I pastored a little church up north. He said, I want to tell you before I die where I got the money from that I gave. He said, I pastored that little church and we just made ends meet. He said, my wife got a job in the nursing home. Said she worked there for years. And finally they were going to close that nursing home. And she was so in love with the people in there, she and I decided we'd go to the bank and borrow the money and buy the nursing home and keep it open. So he said, she and I, not the church, but she and I did that. Said we kept on working. She mainly run the home. He said, I kept on pastoring the church. And said, time went on. We were able to make the payments, pay off the nursing home. He said, then we got such poor health, we had to give up, retire, and come to Florida. He said, unbeknownst to me, that nursing home had become quite valuable. He said, we sold it for $1 million. He said, preacher, for a little while, I was a millionaire. He said, I want to tell you what I did with the money. He said, I started giving it to missionaries I knew. Struggling churches, he said, I gave it to them. He said, when I come down here and moved into your village, I bought one of the little houses. And he said, you know how many years, probably 6 or 7 years I've been there. He said, every time you had a project, I gave to it. It's precious, he said. He said, I'm dying. He said, my wife won't live much longer. He said, she's got a new car and she owns this little house here in your village. And he said, all the money I have left now is $25,000. He said, that's all I'm leaving to her, but she said, draw a little Social Security. So he said, she'll be all right till she dies or Jesus comes. Now, I thought about that. He finally told me on his deathbed, he was a lily worker. Unseen work. What a blessing he was. Not only to me, but to missionaries and other churches. Now, I don't know if God could trust me with $1 million. Or you. Because we might just want to do something else with it. He just took what he had to have and kept giving to God's work. What a testimony. I'm talking about lily work, folks. I'm talking about where God looks down on it. I'm talking about where we don't see it. Somebody not wanting to get a pat on the back. Somebody wanting to serve as unto God. There is a difference. There is a difference. You know, David over there talking about gathering the material and getting things ready to build the temple, which God wouldn't let him build. Solomon had to build it. You know the story. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, don't turn there. Latter part of verse 14 says this, where David's talking to God. And he says to God, of thine own hand have we given to thee. In other words, God, you gave it, and we gave it back. Little girl went to her dad and said, Dad, give me $5. I need $5. He said, honey, why you need $5? She said, because I want to buy you a birthday gift. That's what we do with God. You know, he might let us have it if we give it back. Find a way to give it back. And the truth of the matter is, that's lily work. You know salvation is lily work. So what do you mean? I mean the Holy Spirit works where sometimes we can't see. We'd be fools to be up here trying to get folks to Christ if we didn't have some power helping us. If there was not the unseen hand of the Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction in a heart, nobody would get saved. Who are we kidding? We may think we done it, but we didn't do it. If they genuinely got saved, God had to get in that thing. That's unseen. That's lily work. And God does do that. Man, He does it. I mentioned going over to Russia over a couple of times and some of those stories, but we were over in Moscow. Of course, it was winter time. I think it's pretty well winter all the time I was over there. But anyway, foggy clouds. And they were tall buildings in Moscow. In fact, so in the winter, and this is no joke, under the eaves of those tall buildings, the ice would build up. And if you're walking down the sidewalk and some of that ice lets go, it'll bomb you. It'll kill you. And people, while we were over there, got killed. Even though they knew to dodge it. You'd see people walking down the sidewalk and walking as close to the road as they could because you'd see where chunks of ice had fallen. I'm talking about falling from a 20-story building. I'm talking about up there. We went to the Moscow University. You couldn't see the top of it because the weather was that cloudy and foggy. It just went up into the cloud. Some of you know Dr. Bob Billings. He was with Dr. Hiles for years, early years, and then worked under the Reagan administration as a liaison man for us churches to get heard by Reagan when he was in. Maybe you didn't know that, but it was a wonderful thing. We could get in and plead our case sometimes through Brother Billings. By the way, that was lily work, too. We didn't blow a trumpet about that. But Brother Billings had a connection or two somehow, and we got into that Moscow University. We got into the calculus department, the high math professors. We got in there, room about this big. Maybe not quite this big, but pretty good sized room. And, of course, we were having to speak through an interpreter. And we had some of the underground Baptist preachers with us. And you think you hate communists, you don't know what hating communists is until you've been in jail 15 years for preaching the gospel. And that's what some of them preachers were. And we presented the gospel in that math department, almost like you do at junior church. Very simple. And simple as we could. We got down to trying to bring a close and bring an invitation. Those underground Baptist preachers, they had a sheepskin with them. It was about like a little throw rug. They kept it rolled up. So what they'd do when we give the invitation, they did this in several places, but they'd throw that rug down right here on the floor. And they'd say this. Now, we're trying to give the invitation through an interpreter. You know, you can't trust the interpreters too much. They say what they want to say. We want to see them saved. Those Baptist underground preachers didn't care whether they got saved or not. I'm being honest with you. Here's what they would say. We'd say, come to Christ. If you'll accept Christ, they'd say, if you want to get saved, you come down here and you kneel on this sheepskin and you confess all your sin. That's not what the Bible says. We finally picked up, or I did, or several of us did through the interpreter. They were not saying what we were saying. Exactly. So, in the crowd, there was a few students that could speak English. And one of the students, probably a Christian, probably an underground Christian, he stood up. Well, what happened to one of the professors, one of the math professors? He said, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to confess my sins. And this student stood up and he said, you don't have to confess your sins. You have to confess Christ. He was right. Well, we picked up then and we had some of them could speak a little English and stuff. And so we kind of got by that sheepskin thing. And we had 12 get saved. Come down. And we dealt with them. They got saved. And the reason I know it was for real, I was back over on a second trip. And I was out there where all the ice and snow was in the woods where they built a temporary building out of poles and bisqueen. And several of us out there preaching, and I could see in the back, you could see the peasant-looking folks. But in the back corner over there, I could see some well-dressed men and women with coats and fur collars. I mean, it was obvious they didn't fit the rest of the crowd. So I asked the preacher, I said, who's the rich-looking folks back there? He said, oh, you don't know? He said, that's some of the professors got saved at your university. He said the rest of them would be here, but they had to work today. They did get saved. About 12 of them, 12 or 15, I think, maybe 3 students and 12 professors, something like that. And here's what I want to say. Talking about it being a lily worm. This one professor made this confession after they prayed the sinner's prayer. Here's what he said. Said it to everybody. He said, we've all been professing atheists. He said, I've professed to be an atheist. He said, I've taught atheism. He said, we've all taught atheism. Here's what he said, Brother Angel. This is the lily work. He said, but all the time in here, we knew it wasn't true. That's God, man. That's the Holy Spirit of God working. When you don't see Him, but He's there. He's there. I challenge you tonight. Do some lily work. Don't worry about who gets the glory. Don't worry about whether you ever get patted on the back or anybody even knows about it. God's looking where man don't see. He's looking up there at the fine lily work and He knows the character was still there when nobody could see. I challenge you tonight, this day and time, people, oh, you know, we get our names and likes sometime, and we've got to be careful about that. I don't want to get my reward down here and have none up there. Amen? Well, Father, I pray You'd help somebody with this. And It might be somebody here saying, well, I do a lot of work around here. I clean the restroom. I do this with the bus. I do, and nobody knows and nobody cares. Lord, help them to know you care. And you know. And you see what others can't see. Lord, there may be somebody that's dropped out of serving you because they didn't get any recognition. Help them to see the truth of this. Lord, you put it in the Bible. No words wasted there. You want somebody to know that that man up there on that tall ladder knew you were watching him, and he did it as unto you. Help us to be like that. Blessing our service to you, Father, that it will not burn away like wood, hay, and stubble, but will turn out to be the gold, precious stone. It'll stand the test in fire. It'll stand the test in fire, Father, if it's lily work done unto you. Thank you, Father, that we'd have a part in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.